Since I had to miss last Sunday due to all the fun things that I went through, I will. I'm going to preach two sermons this morning, and that's a joke. There's no truth to that. Okay, nobody panic yet. I'll tell you when to panic. I'll let you know about that. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going. We're going to begin at verse 27 here in a few moments. How many of you have enjoyed all the new things that are coming around nowadays? You know, inventions, all these new, we were laughing about that because we were talking about pot warmers and stuff like that. Well, I have to have the copper pot. You know, you need the copper one. You know, but then they came out, the copper one, they beat it to death and scrubbed it up and they put this new one on top of it and, you know, so every day there's something new and different, you know, but I always like what I consider the greatest inventions ever. I mean, you know, one of the top of my list was soap on a rope. Now, some of you have never seen this before because you're way too young, but there was a day they put soap on a rope. It was cool. You could hang it in the shower. You know, you didn't have to worry about it dripping over everything. It was just right there, soap on a rope. How many guys, do y'all have, anybody have soap on a rope? Yeah, man, it was cool, wasn't it? Yeah, some good stuff. Had your favorite cologne on that deal? Like it, well, it wasn't your favorite, but that's what they had it. Okay, ladies, what can top the Vegematic? I mean, come on. You know, get those vegetables, one easy and you got them all, and they're all out there ready for you right there. Vegematics. What, isn't that a great thing? Yeah, I thought the Vegematic was a cool deal. Oh, but, and then came the clapper. Clap on. Clap on. Clap on. Okay. Do you have one of those too? Okay, come on, honestly. Now, did anybody buy the clapper? Yeah, okay. All right, Ron. You clapped it. Isn't that something? That's a great deal like that. But the best, and it has to be the top of the line, and it is something from extraterrestrial. It came to us by the Vulcans. Velcro. Oh, yeah, yeah. Now, I'm sorry to tell you all, they didn't have Velcro when I was a kid. Velcro was not brought today, but the Vulcans brought it to us when they came to visit Earth. That's right, you know, so that's how we got Velcro. We just may not, you need to recognize these things. Go ahead and thank God that he has extraterrestrial people we don't know about yet, but he brought us Velcro. And the reason that I was so thankful for Velcro was I really had a hard time learning to tie my shoe as a kid. Well, now you're laughing. I bet you couldn't tie yours either. I mean, anybody struggle to learn how to tie a shoe? Yeah, everybody. Okay, you know, Larry, I'm glad you're honest. The rest of these people are liars. All right. But, you know, you had to learn to tie a shoe because it's like a rite of passage. Yeah. You really did. I mean, seriously. You had to learn to tie a shoe. And they had every technique. Everybody was an expert but you. And one of them said, you know, make a big O when you do this, or a rabbit's ear. You make a rabbit's ear out of this one, then you wrap a ribbon around its neck. You can pull it tight. No. Anyway, they had every explanation in the world how to learn to tie a shoe. I never got any of those. I would have thanked the Lord every day for Velcro. Velcro would have changed my whole life back then. But I overcame that, you know, learned to tie my shoe. It was a really cool thing. But, you know, you can't have all those things. That's why I was so thankful for flip-flops. You could get to high school, finally you'd wear penny loafers. The penny loafers, baby. I'm reaching back now. This is some good stuff right here. Yeah, you got to have loafers. You got to have flip-flops. You got to have my favorite of all favorites. As a kid, I always wore this every day of my life, and I'm not exaggerating, barefoot. Get me in a pair of shoes was really tough when I was little. I mean, I guess that's where Lily gets that part. Take those shoes off. I'm going barefoot. And it didn't work too well in Indiana in the slush and the snow, but outside of that, you know, I ran out in the snow a few times barefoot. I quickly ran back inside, but it was one thing. But I got thinking about that because I was watching a show, and it happened to have a little boy in it. And I recall being in an airport one time, and this little boy, maybe about five, maybe six, and he was standing there, and he had to go to the little boy's room. but his shoe had a knot. And he was sitting there debating whether I'm going to go or I'm going to untie the knot. You know, you have to learn to tie your shoe. And if you have a knot in it, it's got to be taken out before you do anything else. And you could sit there, and I was watching him just screeching. You know, he's going, oh, come on, people, lighten up. I mean, but he had to go. I mean, you know, something like that. You know, it's just, he was really being pressed about this. And all of a sudden, I was watching. I said, well, where are your parents? Well, I saw that mom had a couple kids, and they were off at the windows looking at the airplanes taking off and all that kind of. So he was really in a quandary, relief or not. Okay, move right along. Finally, he got the courage up to say, he noticed that I was noticing him squirming, knowing that from grandsons that, you know, this is something needs to be tended to, that he had to go real bad. He said, do you untie knots? Yes, sir. We'll help you right out. You know, that is really something that Jesus is an expert at. Taking out knots. And a lot of us have knots in our lives. We have issues that, because that's life. We think everything's supposed to run real smooth, but Jesus loves a question like that. Do you undo knots? And he does. He addresses people's mess ups all the time. And he does it in everybody's life. We can act like we're the most religious people in the world, but I can promise you this, when the pressure's on and it's getting bigger and bigger like that little boy, we need somebody to take care of the knot. We need somebody to give us some relief to, and he just had a knack of being there when the pressure was on people. Look, Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter comes in with the boat's still empty. Jesus is right there. What does he say? Pressed back out into the deep, and they filled up the boat. He was right there to do it. He did it because he had an empty boat. He did it for Nicodemus because he had an empty heart. He did it for people over and over and over again. But the person I want to concentrate on this morning is simply one that we know as a saint. We know him as a great person. We know him as a writer of the gospel, but it's not Luke. It has to be Matthew. You know, Matthew was not always the gospel writer. Matthew was not always somebody that you would invite over. Matthew was that one person that he had issues. And even after he became a disciple of Jesus, he still had issues. He had issues about his friends. In Luke's gospel in the fifth chapter, let's look at verse 27, beginning of verse 27. And after these things, he went forth, speaking of Jesus, and he saw a publican named Levi. Well, Levi is the surname for Matthew, okay? So you'll know where I'm at. Levi sitting at receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. You know, that's an interesting thing that he pointed out right there. And he says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Now, I'm not going to read on, but we're going to go on down through the 32nd verse here in just a little bit. But if you look over in Matthew's gospel, who's talking right here in the 9th chapter, Matthew remembered it a little bit different than Luke wrote it. Not only did he say, follow me, as Luke says, he said, come be my disciple. Who would want a tax collector as a disciple? You know, I don't know if any of your best friends work for the IRS. I mean, you have to think about it. I mean, I think the other disciples, I think Peter, James, John, all the ones that Philip, all the ones that were already there, when they heard, they said, who in the world would invite the tax collector? Of all the people, why did you have to do that? And I think it's because of what we feel about certain types of job and certain type of people. I mean, he was the combination of the guy that was he had the greed of an embezzler. You know, that's the way tax people were. They got to get it somewhere, so I'm gonna just embezzle that thing. He had the audacity of what we call an ambulance chaser. You know, lawyer, you know, looking for the next gig that he can make his money. But he had just a pinch, blended it in a little bit of a pimp's morality. That's the kind of guy he was. Matthew was a unique person. But you could top all of he did, put it on top of here, kind of like the little sprinkles on top of the cone. You know, he was had the drug dealer's mentality. Get it while you can get it and do it as best you can. What kind of ethics is that? Well, that was the ethics of a first century tax collector. You see, that's what he was given. Now, I know if you probably thought about that, that could describe TV evangelists today, but it was the first century tax collector. So, I had a brother, and bless his heart, he's gone to glory, and he's been there quite a while now, 1978. His name was Stuart. And Stu had interesting friends. He always had interesting friends. He'd had the kind of friends that Mother would not have approved of. He had the kind of friends that we would probably say wouldn't fit well within the Christian circles that we travel in. But they were his friends. There was no expectations. That's the way he looked at people. He wasn't expecting anything out of it. There was no qualifications. He didn't know anything about anything when it came down. And their social standings, well, except maybe they were on the most wanted list, or I saw their picture at the down here in McClendon County Jail. Those are the kind of friends that Stu had. I mean, they came around and there they were. I mean, if there was ever a background check, I'd be afraid to figure out where they came, what they did in life, and all those kind of things. But that's the kind of friends that he had. Well, to the Jews, if you're a tax collector in that day, you know, one that just sat out there because Caesar said it, they rated them about like a barnacle on the bottom of a boat. They were just nothing but a leech, something that would get after whatever you were looking at. You see, Caesar allowed them to tax anything and everything. And that's why they were hated beyond anybody else. They were hated. And Matthew was one of those that were hated so much because he could tax you. He'll tax your boat if you're a fisherman. He'll tax whatever you caught. If you caught fish, he taxes the fish. See, he did all of those kind of things because he was, as the word calls him, not only tax collector, but they called him a publican. They called him a sinner. He was as crooked as a corkscrew. That's who he was. But his name was Levi. That's why we remember him right here. And Levi, publican named Levi, sitting at receipt of customs, and he said to him, "Follow me." You know, with the name Levi, I imagine that his parents were hoping for more. You know, they gave him that priestly name, and maybe they thought that he's going to grow up to be a preacher. That was the only hope for me. That's what my mom said, you know. As bad as he is, he knows the other side of it so well. Hopefully he knows the good side of it eventually. But, you know, that's really, I think that might have been what, for Matthew, that was the name that was given to him was Levi. And in hopes that maybe one day that priestly dream might come true, that he might become something. But in reality, in his family circle, he was a loser. That's the way they looked at him. They just thought that would amount to nothing, and now he works for Rome, and he collects taxes. He's a flop. That's just all that he is. He would be the guy, if you had a neighborhood party, or a block party, he wouldn't get invited. Not even if he lived in the middle of the neighborhood. He wasn't going to be. He'd be shunned. He shunned at everything. They didn't ever invite him to his high school graduation. They weren't invited. And he certainly wasn't invited to any of the reunions they had because he was that kind of person. In fact, I would imagine he was on the don't call list if they had a don't call list in that day. Avoid him like the plague. You know anybody like that? Somebody you might see at HEB and they're at the far end of the aisle and you turn around and go in every direction? Come on, y'all act like you don't do that. I know you do. Except by Jesus. Except for Jesus. Jesus went right to Matthew. Now, why would he do that? Because that's who he loved. That's the kind of people that he saw hope in. And he said to Matthew, and Matthew would never forget this, come be my disciple. I see something in you. Nobody else may see this. I see it in you. You may be pushed out. You may not have anything. And the Bible says there in verse 28, it says, and he left all. He left all except his friends. Now, I know my mom sitting back here, mother used to tell me that you got to get away from those people. You got to change your hitching post. You got to do this. You got to do that and get away. But one of the regrets I have is that I needed to hear that as a young Christian because I was too susceptible to be drugged right back into what they were doing. But later on, as God strengthened my witness and who I was, I needed to see those friends because I could make a difference in their lives. And one of them came to Texas from Indiana, happened to be down at Fort Hood, and he made the statement that day, I want what you have. Hadn't been that way before. Never have we ever talked about that. But he made the statement, I want what you have. You see, Matthew had friends. And they were probably the friends that, you know, wouldn't make very good followers of Jesus. Just wouldn't. And I'm sure that you have friends like that, that some of them you hesitate to even invite to church. That's a shame. Because this is where they need to be. They need to be in the fellowship of believers. They need to be right here, knowing that God loves them. But Matthew had those kind of friends. But he was blessed to have a James and a John. He was blessed to have Simon Peter. In fact, it wasn't long that after they got to know some of those friends, they started exchanging emails and they tweeted each other and all that kind of good stuff. Well, let me back up a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Levi was well known in the community. He had a party zone. Now we have George's down here, but it was Levi's personal party zone. Now I know it's a little loose on the translation. You need to read the Bible that I read, people. Sam, you have nothing on me. I have a Bible to read that is just this is an amazing Bible. But it really is. I mean, but he says, you see, that there's nothing to this. Look at verse number 29. What does the Bible say? What does your Bible say? Mine says right here, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. They came to Levi's party zone to have a party. I mean, it was kind of a going away party, I think. I mean, maybe it was, I'm leaving the office, I got to go, you know, but I want to have this big shindig, you know. And of course, Jesus was there. He loved parties. He went to those kind of, what is wrong with being normal? Are you so blasted religious that you can't be normal? That other people that are not Christian can't be around you because you're just too religious? Or do you have enough of God's grace to have others that were outside? Do you realize you were outside at one time and somebody loved you enough that was a Christian that came to you? But it seems like the more we get of Christianity, sometimes we pretty soon put up the big cross. Oh, we can't go there. You can't have those kind of people. Well, I'm telling you, Levi had a party zone. And he put on this big feast because he said, I'm good at one thing. I really know how to make a steak. So if anybody ever has a party zone and have a big steak, I like mine medium rare. Okay, just want to let you know that. I mean, that's a sideline, I know. But he went to his friends and he asked them, you know, and he came into his office and he started collecting all of his stuff. You know, bring the cardboard box, you got the pink slip or whatever. And he took down his shady business degree and he put it in the box and picked up his stapler and all the other stuff. And he takes off, you know, and they're asking, man, where are you going? What's happening? Where are you leaving? He said, well, I'm getting a transfer. I got a job change. Well, that didn't make his friends happy because they'd been his friends a long time. They'd been the people that he went with. In fact, they were very puzzled about why Levi felt that way. And Levi felt that way in his heart. And he said, it's not right. They're not much, Maybe they're like Stu's friends. They're not much, but they're still my friends. They're kind of guys that probably you don't want to be around. Parents would warn their children, don't hang out with that dude. Many of parents told them not to hang out with me. It's the way it was. But I'm sure some of those friends used language that would not be appreciated in church, even though I've heard some of that language in our church. I have. Maybe they had the Mardi Gras morality, you know, what goes on you don't know and I don't care. But your friends are your friends. And I know many of you have friends that are not Christian. Many of you have people in your lives that do not measure up to a standard that we would arbitrarily take, that we might accept and arbitrarily plant that on them. That's not how God works with that. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to put something on somebody. That's not your job and it's not my job to do any of those kind of things. So Jesus makes a statement, or one of the disciples actually made this statement. He said, why don't you invite them to Jesus? Have them come here over and meet Jesus. He goes, yeah, right. Yeah, I can see it now. I'll invite them to Sunday school. How about midweek? They could come to it. Nah, those guys aren't going to show up. They're not the Sunday type. And he knew in his own heart that those guys were not going to come to a religious gathering. Why have I been pushing you out of these walls? Because they're not coming to a religious gathering. You're going to meet them at the marketplace. You're going to meet them at the soccer field. You're going to meet them on the job. You're going to be meeting them in AutoZone or O'Reilly's. You're going to meet them somewhere else, but they're not meeting them right here. God said, take the message out of the church. Take it to all the world. Take it away from what we have right here, as wondrous as this can be at times, the great fellowship that we have, and take it to people that are outside. And this is what Jesus is trying to get through to all of his people. Well, Matthew's one of those guys. He's now coming to Matthew back, because now he's going to go by the place that he used to, was his second home. In fact, a home away from homes. It was the one with the Bud Light sign that lit up everything. You know what I'm talking about? Cool ones are on the ice. And, you know, he was going to go in there and have a bud with the boys. You know, just spend some time with the group, because that's who his friends were. And his friends needed what he had. They needed Jesus. They were probably cruised the valley, did a little drag racing, probably did all those wondrous things that I've been condemned for. But this is who Matthew called a friend. This is who Matthew said, I've got to make up some excuse. Have you ever done that to tell people when you first got saved, your friends that were not Christians, that you were kind of didn't know what to tell them, why you changed, why you quit going to their parties, and why you quit drinking with them and running around and carousing and doing all the other stuff? You know, there's sometimes that we back up from our witness because. Now, you say, well, I'm older now. I said, I didn't say forever that you did it. I just said sometimes when you were younger and didn't have the boldness to say it. We had an excuse. And Matthew had that place. As a disciple, he had sometimes was an excuse. And he told Jesus this. You know, that's the beauty of telling Jesus anything. He never used it against you. He said, you know, Jesus, I love Peter, James, and John, but they're Sunday morning and I'm Saturday night. We're different. I've got friends that you won't really want around. I got these people that you probably don't. They're my own friends, and I spend time with them. You know, they're the kind of guys that let me crash at their house when I was too drunk to go home. Hey, is that not a reality check? I mean, you guys weren't always this religious, I know. Amen, yeah, amen. It's true. It's true. But you see, those are the kind of people that Jesus said to Matthew, following me did not mean that you lost all of your friends. Following me meant that you can bring your friends to me also. He picked the lowest of the low. And the society that he walked in was a tax collector, a publican, a sinner. He chose him because he knew that his friends couldn't be any worse. And he could impact his friends. What was Jesus' interest? He said, quite the opposite of what religious people think about today. I want to meet them. Yeah. I want to meet your friends. You know, that's exactly what I want to do. Well, they're not religious types. That's why I want to meet them. You say, well, some of them are on probation. Okay, all right, some of them are. I said, Jesus was saying to him, I'm not talking about Sunday morning church. I'm talking about Saturday night. I want to come to that party. I want to be there. I want to meet them because I have something. And verse 29, I've already proved that was Levi's party zone. And he threw the big dig, and all these people showed up, and everybody was mingling with everybody. And pretty soon it was hard to tell who the disciples were and who the other people were. You know, you never knew who the saint was and who the sinner was. But that was the whole point of having it. He put out the party note, and it said, man, come up to Levi's party place 9 o'clock. At 9 p.m., we're going to do this. Dinner casual, you know, one of those kind of things. But bring a date. If you don't, you guys need to read the Bible. That's all I can tell you. That's what it says right there. Bring a date. So they all show up at Matt's house. They're having a great time. You know, and he had a split level. Yeah. Looking out over the Sea of Galilee. It was a cool digs. All those good things. Out in front, you drive up. There's BMWs everywhere. A few Harleys. You know, of course you had a couple Fords. They're Mustangs, though. Couple Corvettes, you know, had some Minis, you know, and all the Minis were parked on the sidewalk because that's the only parking place they had. And the smart cars were in the back of the 4x4s. You know, they just put them up in the back. But they all were there. They were there for the party. They wanted to party hardy with anybody else. And I'm sorry, but the party was just what a party is. And for their in their level and what they did. It was that kind of a party. It was definitely not a clergy conference. You know, where everybody thinks and does acts different. Where was Jesus? He was standing there watching. Was he frowning? No, I don't think he was frowning at all. Where was Matthew? Matthew's right in the middle. He's going from people to people. All of these are his friends. As one guy said, he made more connections than an electrician would do. He was enjoying the time. Jesus was there. He wasn't frowning. He was smiling. He hooked Peter up with the bass club, tax collector's bass club. Yeah. Man, he had it all right there. Martha's in the kitchen with the staff. Everybody's doing good. All this is going down. Jesus' friends, his friends. What could he ask for more than that? What a better situation could he ask for? I've got those that truly need to be saved. And they're right here. Don't have to go outside. They're right here. Don't have to chase anybody down. They're right here. I'm at that place. But about 10:30, all of a sudden the door opens up and a cold icy breeze blows in. Pick it up at verse number 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Ooh, who invited them? They invited themselves. They came walking in the door with a big black book underneath their arms and judgment written all over them. Their collars were so tight, their clerical collar, that their veins were popping out of their heads. And they were there to aim at one person, and his name was Matthew. They were going to point him out, and that's what they had to say. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They put Matthew on the spot. I don't imagine he really knew what to say. In fact, by reading this, it didn't take very long. Jesus intervened, and Matthew didn't have to answer. And when Jesus intervenes, he makes a statement that stops everybody in their tracks, as it did me, and I think it did to you. And he made this statement, and he asked that question. When he said, why do you eat with these publicans and sinners? He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What was he saying? These are sinners. It's recognizable. This is who they are. They need help. They need to be saved. And the reason I've come for them is because you're so self-righteous, I will never impact your life, and therefore I'm not coming to you. That's what he was talking about. You know, it's hard at times if you've been a Christian for any length of time. It really is. Now, sometimes we get in that we're too good to hang with people attitude. We're too religious. And you know, people pick that up real quick. They pick up on that. Kids really pick up on that. You know, when you become judgmental about it, when you say everything that they do is wrong. You know, Jesus said, I'm the physician. And these people, they're sick. But I'm not calling you self-righteous people. I'm talking to people that will listen to me. I'm talking to those kind of people. You see, Matthew was that double-dealing tax collector, rip you off, who became a disciple. He was one that, yeah, he partied at that point, but his life changed. His life changed drastically. He was that animal out there, but now he had become something that makes other people uptight, especially religious right. You know, right here where it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, that's what they were in that day. It made them very, very uncomfortable because he said, my friends are worth saving, just like our friends. They are worth saving. Now, maybe you say, well, I never was that kind of person. I would like to get with your family or some of your friends that go back further. Because I'm sure that I could hear a few stories that would put that straight real quick. Yep. No matter how you act now, you know, I know that it might never happen. And I'm sure that maybe you never took taxes. Maybe you didn't cheat the IRS ever. But I'm sure there's probably been some places you took liberties that would make your mama blush. You know, if she knew about it. That's the kind of stories you don't tell until mom and dad are in their 80s and then you start telling all the stories. So if you say, well, I don't belong at that table. Well, I think I would. I would have belonged at his table. I could have sat down with Matthew and not felt bad about it at all. Because I knew what Jesus was saying. He's saying, follow me. That was the call. And that's why I came. Come be my disciple. I've got something that you can do. You know, I don't think any of us really need crystal clear clarification of this deal. I think that we can all look at what took place in his life. And the beauty of that story is, I think you can see Jesus as a normal person. Yeah, I do. He didn't have to be somebody that's weird. You don't have to be holier than thou, wear your collars and everything all the time. You don't have to shove your big cross in their face. You can simply live a life in front of people, and eventually they're going to say, I want what you got. You never lower your standards. Jesus didn't lower his standards. I mean, but he made connections there that day. He made things take place that was not going to take place on a Sunday morning in a building like this. It just wouldn't happen. Why do I talk about that? You know, I like to play golf. Is that a shock? Okay. I enjoy golf. What first thing happened after I've been playing golf a little while, I was playing in a foursome, and it was going to be an entire round. Well, there was two preachers and a lay person that was, you know, very, very active in our church, and he happened to have an employee. And the employee was definitely not a Christian. But because his boss, the lay person, his boss said, I want you to come and play, make our four, so we have a foursome. He wasn't too hip on that idea, but he came to play anyway. And after 9 holes of playing with 2 preachers and a lay leader, he made the statement as we're walking off the 9th green, he said, man, I am so glad you guys are normal. And I thought, what do you expect? But I knew what he was saying. I knew what he was saying that, in fact, I thought he was going to tell me, he said, I'm glad you didn't beat me to death, your King James driver. No, I'm not doing that. We came out to play golf. I came to impact your life. I came to live out in front of you what I live other places. That's all I came to do. If it makes a difference, great. Can I tell you today this man is a Christian? But he wasn't. But if we'd have come out there and said, you got to do this, got to do that, got to act this way, you got to dress this way, you know, that would have never flown. It had been the one time we played golf together, never seen him again. But he kept coming back and coming back and later became that person that said, I need to know Jesus also. We have to be people that others outside are attracted to. Never drop your standards. Never back up on your convictions. But you don't have to wear them on your sleeve either. You don't have to pound them into people. You live out your testimony and the way you conduct yourself every day. Because I can tell you this, that most of us would have fallen right in line with Matthew. We'd have been a flop in a lot of people's eyes. So it's personal to me. I picked those kind of people to be around. Now, my mama said to me that, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? Paul made that statement, I understand. I had communion, and I have that with these people. I do it all the time. I'll just be honest with you. I have friends that are not Christians, and I call them friends. And I spend time with them. But one thing I have found out, that they respect me. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. And they would be the first one to say, if they've invited somebody, which this guy did, don't ever say it. Don't ever use that word. Don't ever throw that. Don't ever act this way. Those are Christians. This is a different group. If you want to act that way, go play in the group behind us. And we've had more people want to join us because we don't have to act that way. Our lives are different. Your life is different. I hope it's attractive to those that are without. I hope you make your lives so wonderful and give God all the glory for it that somebody want to know about you, who it is that made your life different. That's what it is. You see, Jesus was a friend of flops. And I think most of us could be considered that in a lot of ways. We may not be that today, but it's only because God has a lot of grace. Think about that story. I think that's a normal thing for Jesus to do. And I think that's something he should be doing right now in our lives. Let's pray.